if you want to turn to Mark chapter 14, we're going to start there. And to tell you what we're going to do is, one of the problems that occurs with the Scriptures, especially with the Gospel accounts, because there are four accounts of Jesus' life. Skeptics and scholars that think they're just so smart are constantly looking at things in the Bible where one verse says something different than another verse, and they're trying to say then, oh, well, this is a discrepancy. This is a place where the Bible's contradicting itself. And that happens a lot with the Gospel accounts, especially in those few areas where all four of the Gospel accounts record the same events. So like with the feeding of the 5,000 that all four of them will record, with things like the crucifixion that all four of the Gospel accounts record. They're looking to find something wrong with it so they can say, aha, see, that's not true, we don't have to do what the Bible says. That's what they're really looking for. And they try to find it. And we're going to look at one of those cases and explain why the Gospel accounts record different things. First of all, one of the reasons that the Gospel accounts record different events in total is that they were written to different audiences. Mark wrote to one group of people, the Romans generally is what people would say. His is the shortest, it's the most succinct. Jesus is just doing one thing after another, after another, after another. Because he's trying to emphasize that Jesus was a real go-getter, because that's what appealed to the Romans. The Romans were, you know, they're an armed nation. Been studying Latin a little bit, and boy, they were all about every first three chapters of the Latin book. The vocabulary you learn, it's all words about war. The Romans were a warlike people. It was just they were constantly going and fighting and doing, and so Jesus is the things that he was going and doing, and you see that in Mark chapter 1, the first chapter, like 16 times the word immediately is used. Mark was all about Jesus doing this, and he's doing this, and he's doing it. Now, Luke was a doctor. He was an educated man, and so he's writing to the more educated, the more sophisticated, the Greeks, who were very philosophical. And so he deals with some things that the others don't. And then you have Matthew. Matthew writes to the Jewish people. You notice Matthew starts with this big, long genealogy of Jesus, and he then talks about the birth of Christ, and he talks about John the Baptist coming, and he quotes scripture after scripture from the Old Testament. That's Matthew's account. He's writing to the Jews who knew the Old Testament law. You'll find Luke doesn't quote from the Old Testament very much. Mark doesn't quote from the Old Testament very much, because they're not writing to people who knew the Old Testament. And then, of course, John, those three are usually called the synoptics because they're synonym type. You know, they're similar. We think of synonym and synoptic, they're similar things. They are all kind of alike. John is very different, because John doesn't really deal a lot with Jesus the man. He deals with Jesus the Son of God. And so his looks at things from a different perspective in many ways. And we're going to see that in this account of the arrest of Jesus. That's what we're looking at today. And so we want to start, and we want to notice some things. One of the things, when you're looking at a specific subject in the Scriptures, look at all the passages that talk about it so you can get the whole picture. You want to see it all. So many times in the religious world, people are guilty, and you've probably done it, and I've probably done it, we've probably all done it at some point, about something, where we go and we find a verse that says what we want it to say, and we grab that verse and we're like, see, yeah, my verse says this right here. It's in the Bible. But we don't read all the other verses about that same thing, about that same subject, that same topic. And so we're left not having the whole picture. We've just got one little part of it. And maybe sometimes involved with that is some misinterpretation. We take a word to mean something that's not what it really meant or something like that, and we really start to twist the Scriptures, and that's a very dangerous thing. But what we've got to watch out for is just taking one verse and saying, aha, that's it, now I know everything. So let's examine how that works in actual practice. Let's look at Mark chapter 14, and we want to look at verses 46 and 47. This is where Judas comes with the soldiers to get Jesus. And of course, really, if we back up to verse 45, as soon as he came, he went straight to Jesus and he said, "Master, Master," and he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and they took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and struck a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus said, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me?" Okay, so let's, here we are, we're in the garden. Imagine yourself in the garden. Jesus and 11 of the 12 disciples. Judas, remember, left out from the upper room during the Lord's Supper time, after that was taking place. And he left. So Jesus and the 11 are in the garden, and Jesus has been praying, and then here they come. And they could probably hear them coming. It's a crowd of folks coming. You're out in a quiet garden. I think you're probably going to hear them stomping in towards you. They weren't real stealthy like. They're just coming up the path. They've got lanterns. They've got swords clanging. Here they come. And so they come up, and there's Judas, and he comes and kisses Jesus. And notice, though, I really want us to focus on verses 46 and 47. As they laid their hands on him to take him. Then verse 47 says, "And one of them that stood by drew a sword and struck a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." If this was all we knew about that event, how sad it would be for us. Now, do we need to know more than that in order to be saved? No, not at all. We didn't even need to know that much. We didn't even need to know about this situation with this guy getting his ear cut off. It doesn't really matter to us as far as being saved. But what it does do, and what we're going to do with it, is illustrate the point that God doesn't give us everything we need to know about a subject in one verse. He doesn't with this verse. So what do we know? Somebody that was standing by had a sword. So there was some guy with a sword, and he cut off another guy's ear. Three things. Guy had a sword, cut off somebody's ear. Not a lot of detail there, is there? Well, let's turn over to Matthew 26. And in Matthew 26, if we look down to verse 50 and on to verse 53, here again Judas comes, and he'd given them the same sign about the kiss. Verse 50 says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him," after Judas had kissed him in verse 49. Now, do you think Jesus didn't know why they had come? There is not, as far as I know, a single question that Jesus asks in his entire life that he doesn't already know the answer to. He's asking rhetorical questions. He's asking thought questions. He's asking, "Well, what do you think about this?" He already knows the answer. Even when he asks them, "What do you think about these things?" He knows their hearts and their thoughts. He already knows what they're thinking. So when he asks, "Friend, why are you coming?" You think he didn't know why Judas was coming with all these soldiers? You bet he knew. He'd been prophesying for several weeks, months even, that this was going to take place, and he knew his time was come. So it wasn't a shock to him, but he still asked the question, "Why are you coming out here, Judas?" But then as we go on to verse 51, "One of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear," the King James says, cut off his ear. "Then Jesus said, 'Put your sword up, for all they that take the sword shall die with the sword. Don't you think that I could pray to my Father and he would give me more than 12 legions of angels?'" This count reads a little differently, doesn't it? It's not just some guy that's standing by, it's someone that's with Jesus who has his sword. Now he still draws the sword out and cuts off the guy's ear. And it's a servant of the high priest is the guy whose ear gets cut off. But this time we also find out that Jesus rebukes the person that did it. Mark didn't tell us that, did he? Now, is that a contradiction? Mark said someone that was standing by took a sword. Matthew says one of them that was with Jesus took a sword. Wait a minute. Is that a contradiction? Well, no. That's not a contradiction. If I said one of the men here this morning is wearing a tie, and then I said, you know, there are actually five men here this morning wearing ties, have I contradicted myself? Well, no. I've just clarified. First, I just said somebody here is wearing a tie. And then I actually count, okay, it's, you know, there are five men wearing ties. Now, don't quote me on that because, you know, I can't see everybody. There may be more, you know, I'm not counting everybody. This is just an example, okay? Just an example. Preacher was lying this morning. He said there was five men wearing ties and there were seven. He lied to us. Yeah. But so that's the kind of thing people do with the Bible, though, is they take that and they try to make something out of it. Well, here Matthew says that Jesus rebuked him, said, put your sword up, because if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Well, Mark didn't tell us that. Does that mean that Mark's gospel isn't true? Well, no. It's just that he didn't tell us every single detail. Think about what John says at the end of his gospel. He says, if everything that Jesus did was written down, I don't think the whole world could contain the books that would be written about him. None of the gospel writers claimed that they wrote everything that Jesus said and did. They just wrote some of it so that we could believe in him. And John explains that to us at the end of his gospel. But so here we've learned a couple more things. The some guy that took the sword was actually one of the people with Jesus. And after he cut the guy's ear off, Jesus said, don't do that. That's a bad thing. Don't fight. So we've learned a couple more things from Matthew. Let's turn over to Luke now. In Luke chapter 22, and we want to look at verses 49 through 51 of Luke. Luke 22, verses 49 through 51, Luke records this. When they which were about him, now remember, Judas has just betrayed Jesus with the kiss, in verses 47, 48. Verse 49, those that were with him saw what was happening. They said to him, Lord, shall we strike out with the sword? Well, wait a minute. Matthew and Mark didn't say anything about them asking whether they should use their swords. But notice what happened. Before Jesus has a chance to even answer the question, they said, Lord, shall we strike out with the sword? And before he can even answer the question, verse 50 says, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Well, wait a minute. The other accounts just said it was an ear. This one says it's the right ear. Is that a contradiction? No, it's a clarification. Luke is just giving us more information than the others gave us. He's giving us the information about them asking. He's giving us the information about it being the right ear. He's going to give us some more even than that. Verse 51, and Jesus said, allow this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. So here we have a little more information. Why do you suppose these four guys writing about this event, why do you suppose Luke mentions which ear got cut off and mentions that Jesus healed it? Why do you think that happened? Well, who did we say these guys were? Remember who we said Luke was? He was a doctor. He was a physician. Don't you think it's more likely that the doctor's going to notice which ear it was and pay attention to the healing part of that? He's going to be fascinated by that. And he's going to write about that part. He's going to make mention of that. Whereas the others, they might have thought, well, that's not really that important for us to tell that part. And of course, we have to remember that God is revealing to them what to write anyway. And he's giving them what's necessary for the people that are going to be paying attention to their gospel accounts. Okay, so that brings us over to the book of John. Let's turn to John 18. But we learned a couple new things from Luke. We learned that they asked. We learned that Jesus healed the guy's ear. We learned that it was his right ear. Now, some people have tried to say, okay, well, if it was his right ear, then that means that the person who was swinging the sword was left-handed or this, that, or the other. That's going into speculation a little bit. You know, he must have been swinging this way, and so the guy ducked, and it got his right ear. You know, well, you're assuming an awful lot when you start going that far. Be careful of that. People often put things into the Scripture that aren't actually there. We're supposed to draw things out of the Scripture that are there That's a very important thing. That's a very good thing. It's called exegesis. Ex, like exit, take it out of the Scriptures. That's what we do. Get the information out of the Scriptures for us. But when we try to put something in there like that, well, the fellow that had the sword must have been left-handed. That's called eisegesis. That's putting something in that doesn't belong there. God doesn't give us that information. We don't get to decide those things. Even though there are some things where, you know, there's some probabilities, there's some possibilities. Well, that's fine. Play around with your thoughts of why and what and possibilities. We talked about that some in class this morning. There are possibilities and things we wonder about all the time. Did Nicodemus become a Christian? Was he one of the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? Was he one of the 3,000 baptized? We don't know. We don't know that much about Nicodemus. It doesn't talk about him after the crucifixion when he helps bury the body of Jesus. That's the last we hear of Nicodemus. We don't know. So why... You know, we're not going to make up stuff. And I have heard preachers and teachers and read books where people just flat out, their books were put in the wrong section at the library because they should have been in the fiction section because they were just making up stuff based on speculation and assumption about the Bible instead of what the Bible really says. So we've looked at three of the accounts and we've seen each one build and give us more information. Now we come to John 18. We're actually going to start in verse 1 of John 18, and we're going to get down to verse 11, and we're going to move through this quickly. When Jesus had said these things, he went with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often went there with his disciples. You see, again, if Jesus wanted to avoid capture, if he wanted to avoid the trial, if he wanted to avoid Judas betraying him, he could easily have gone somewhere else where Judas wouldn't have known where to find him, couldn't he? He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew what Judas was going to do. He said, "What you do, do quickly, go." He knew Judas was coming. And he knew when. And Judas knew where to go because that's where they went. It'd be like, with us, if we regularly attend church here, somebody on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is going to know pretty much where to find us, aren't they? We're going to be here. And so if it came to the point where somebody, you know, was wanting to kill somebody here and wanted to betray them, they could say, "Hey, I know where they're going to be 11 o'clock on next Sunday. They're going to be in church, and you come with me, we'll go get them." That's exactly the way that it worked. Judas went to him and he said, "I know where he's going to be." Remember, Judas went to them. They were looking for somebody, anybody. They wanted to get Jesus, but Judas went to them and said, "I can take you to him. I know how to get him." And so they got him, gave him the money, and he got them and led them out here. And so here they are. Here they come. Judas then, having received a band of soldiers and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns and torches and weapons. So again, lanterns and torches and weapons. You think Jesus didn't see them coming? Couldn't Jesus have run and hid? Yes, he could have. I mean, you see a big old crowd with lanterns and torches and you hear their swords clanging around on the way up to the path where you're coming, where you're waiting. You could run away if you wanted to, but Jesus didn't have any intention of running away. This was what he came for. This is why he's here. This is the moment he's been waiting for. So then, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, you see, he knew, he went out and he said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Now again, do you think he didn't know? Oh, they were just, you know, they're coming out. They had heard that there was a marauder robbing people up on the mountainside and they were coming up looking for him, right? No, Jesus knew. They were there for him. That's what they had come for. Verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Now notice, in John's account, John doesn't even record Judas kissing him. The other three accounts all record Judas kissing him. But John records Jesus saying these things that the others don't. Is that a contradiction? Or if the other one said Judas came up and kissed him, John didn't say that. Well, that doesn't mean it didn't happen. John just didn't write that part down. Because John is focusing on this other part. Remember, John's focus throughout his gospel is showing the deity of Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now notice what he's revealing then. Jesus knowing everything that was going to happen. That's a God thing, not a man thing. Men don't know everything that's going to happen. God knows everything that's going to happen. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. John is painting Jesus more and more. He's constantly painting, this is God that we're talking about here, in the flesh. And so then he goes on. And he says, and Judas was there. He just doesn't talk about Judas giving him the kiss. Jesus said, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. The power of the name of Jesus Christ. When he says, I am, notice what happens in the next verse. This is amazing. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, these are a bunch of soldiers. It wasn't just an accident that they stumbled and fell back. No. The power of Jesus saying who he really was. When he says, I am, that's the same I am that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. That's the same voice that made the mountains tremble when the children of Israel were around Mount Sinai. So much so, they were so afraid of the trembling of the mountain. And when the speaking of God occurred. Now see, we think of Jesus as a man speaking with a man's voice and so forth. Yes. But the power of who he truly is when he pronounces it, I am, it knocks them off their feet. Now none of the other Gospels accounts record that. But John does because again, John is emphasizing Jesus' power and deity. He is the Almighty in the flesh. And so he points it out. Jesus, all he had to do... Now, think about this for a minute. How foolish then does it make the events that are about to take place where somebody that's with him is going to start pulling out a sword to fight when Jesus, with just two words, well, in the Greek one word, but with just one phrase, one statement, can knock these people on the ground. And remember what Luke told us. After he said, put up your sword. Don't you think I could get my Father to send me legions of angels? 12 legions or more of angels. You know, we sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have probably called a whole lot more than that. He could have called thousands upon thousands. Hundreds of thousands. He could have called the entire heavenly host to come. Although, I mean, one angel would have been enough. For that matter, he didn't even need an angel. He could have just kept saying, I am, I am, and they would have kept falling on the ground. They wouldn't have been able to get up. Think about the power that Jesus Christ has. Is it any wonder then, we talked about in class this morning, where he said, I lay down my life, no man takes it from me. Isn't that the truth? Nobody's fixing to take Jesus' life right here. If he doesn't want them to, first of all, he wouldn't have gone there because he'd known Judas was going to bring him there. Secondly, when he saw him coming, he would have left. He's waiting for them because he knows this is what he's supposed to do. We're running out of time, so let's finish this up. So they fell back on the ground. Then he asked them again, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If you're seeking me, then let these go their way. Let them go. Don't arrest them. You came for me, get me, leave them alone. Even to the end, he's trying to protect them. And notice then what it says. This was so that the saying, and when it says the saying, it's talking about Scripture, that the saying might be fulfilled, of them which you gave me, I have lost none. And if they just started fighting and some of them had gotten killed, then Jesus wouldn't be able to say, I didn't lose any of them. He would have lost some. Now, of course, He's accepting the one who left on his own, Judas, who betrayed him. He didn't lose Judas. Judas lost himself. Judas walked away. You know, it's kind of like the parables that Jesus tells in Luke about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost boy, lost son. When you think about those things, the lost coin, the woman lost it. She was careless. The lost sheep, the sheep kind of wandered off and may have been a little bit on the sheep's part and a little bit on the shepherd's part that he got lost. The son, he just made some choices and he said, "Hey, I want to leave." And that's Judas. Judas just said, "Hey, I want to betray Jesus. I want to leave." That wasn't Jesus' fault. So then in verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it." That some guy who stood by? Who would have ever guessed Peter would be the guy to pull out a sword? I mean, not Peter. Peter was such a gentle fellow, right? He never said or did anything embarrassing, did he? Peter, the one who said, "I'm ready to die for you, Lord." Who would have guessed he'd be the one to pull out a sword? Well, probably a lot of folks if they were reading and paying attention. But John's the only one who actually tells us who it was. Peter was the one that drew that sword. "And he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And the servant's name was Malchus." Well, now we know who the servant was too. John gives us that information. Peter, of course, was told by Jesus, "Put up your sword. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" In other words, don't fight against this. This is what's supposed to happen. This is what God intended. Don't go against God. But notice what we've learned here. Any one of these accounts gave us some information about this situation. And we didn't read the whole section in the others. Only here in John did we read the whole section. But each one is going to give us some different details. And when we put those different details together, then we get the whole picture. I don't know, some of you that are a little older like me, or maybe even older than me, you might remember there was a game show on TV a long time ago called Concentration. Remember that game show? And they'd ask questions, and if the people got the questions right, then it would they'd have this big board up here, and it would show like a little puzzle piece of a picture. And as soon as they had enough pieces of the puzzle up there, they could guess at what the picture was. And it, you know, if they guessed right, they won their prize or whatever. That's kind of the way it is with the Gospels. As we're reading them, we're getting, Mark's giving us this little picture. Matthew's giving us this little piece over here and that piece over there. Luke gives us this one and this one. And John gives us these. And we put them all together, we've got the whole picture. It's like a puzzle, though. And then there are some things that God chose not to reveal at all, that remain hidden, that weren't necessary for us to know. And there are a lot of details here that He just didn't tell us. He doesn't explain. Well, why did Judas pick a kiss to be the sign to betray Him? I mean, why didn't he just pick... Well, when I say, "Hey, Jesus," that'll be the sign. Why kiss Him? You know, doesn't it? I mean, if you were going to betray somebody, would you really want to go up and kiss that person that you're fixing to sentence to death? That's just an amazing thing that Judas would have chosen the kiss, but kiss of death right there. Well, as we think about this and as we think about what Jesus did, the sacrifice He was willing to make, His determination to go through with it, how many of us, if we had been there in that garden, or if we'd have been there in that upper room, and we were leaving, would have said, "Hey, you know what? Let's go somewhere different tonight. Let's not go where we usually go, because it might not be a good idea tonight." Or if we were in the garden and we saw them coming with their lanterns far away, and you know, we're in the dark here, and they're coming with lanterns, we could easily, you know, go around the mountain and hide. They wouldn't see us. Remember David running around the mountain hiding from Saul, and Saul's chasing him around the mountain. And they kept hiding. You can hide on a mountain from somebody, especially at night. Or maybe when they had come, would we have said, "Go away"? Or would we have called those angels? You know, that's why God didn't let any of us be the ones that died. We wouldn't have followed through. We'd have cowardly jumped out of the way and run. But Jesus followed it through to the end. and He laid down His life for us. And the Bible tells us that since He died for us, we should live for Him. He died so that we might live. Are you living for Christ? Have you dedicated your life to Him? If you believe that He is the Son of God, and from what, you know, think about what we've seen just in this lesson this morning, not considering other things we've studied even, we see His power, the ability to just say, "I am," and knock people down on the ground. That's not something a man can do. Only the Son of God could do something like that. If you believe He is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Christ, you can be buried with Him in baptism today, simulating His death and burial and resurrection. And you can arise to walk a new life, cleansed from your sins. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you've been doing the wrong thing, maybe like Peter, you've been trying to pull out your sword at the wrong time. Or maybe you feel like Judas and you've betrayed Him at some point. Or maybe like Peter will deny Him in just a few short hours after these events that we're reading about. Perhaps you don't feel worthy of being His disciple because of the things you've done in your life. You can come back. You can repent of those things and come back to Him, and He will accept you back. If you're here this morning and need to respond for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.